Here we go. Real quick, just by maybe a little interaction or show of hands, I know it's not Christmas, it's Easter, kind of the same holiday, right? Well, Jesus was born and Jesus is risen. But hey, here's what I want to do. What's your favorite Christmas holiday movie? Kids, what's your favorite Christmas holiday movie?
Elf.
Elf? That's a good one. That's my wife's favorite. I need some more. Where's some more? What? Who said that? Yes. Home Alone. So Home Alone, the first and the only, in my opinion, once you get past 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, I don't even know how many they have now, but Home Alone has to be, hands down, my favorite Christmas movie. And if you're not familiar with this story, this is what happens. So Kevin gets into an argument with his mom and says something to the effect that, "I wish I lived alone." To which she responds and says, "Well, maybe one day you'll get your wish." And you guys know how the story goes if you've seen the movie, right? They oversleep, they wake up, "We overslept." And then the house begins to go crazy. Everybody's running around, packing bags. They've all forgotten that they've put Kevin upstairs in the attic to sleep with the kid who pees in the bed. And Kevin gets left behind as the family goes off to France on a vacation for the holidays. Well, poor Kevin, what he doesn't know is that you have what's called, I think at this point they were called the Wet Bandits, Marv and Harry. They're scoping out all of these large houses in this neighborhood, and they're going to break into their homes before Christmas and take all of their nice presents. They're going to take money, jewelry, you name it. And there's this one point in the movie where Harry is just, he can't wait to get into the house and start stealing things. And Marv goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, wait, wait, wait. We're going to come back when it's dark." You guys familiar with this scene? And Harry says, one of my favorite lines, "Yeah, because kids are scared of the dark." And Marv went, "Who are you fooling? You're scared of the dark too, Harry." And it reminds me, like, the reason I mentioned that movie is because, kids, whether you realize this or not, like, I was scared of the dark when I was a kid. When I was in the dark, I felt afraid. I felt scared. I felt not homeless. I felt isolated. Like, the dark is a very scary place to be. And no matter how brave of a face your parents put on, they were afraid of the dark too when they were little. And if I'm being completely honest, now, I still feel a little anxious in the dark. But growing up, I had this saving grace. I had this thing on my wall, thanks to guys like Bob, called a light switch, that I could, in the moment when I got scared, I could run to the wall, flip on the light switch, and in a moment, the lights would come on, and all my fear, all my anxiety would go away. In a moment, the lights were turned on. I could see. I wasn't afraid anymore, right? That scene in Home Alone. I'm not afraid anymore. Listen, we have a real spiritual enemy at work in this world that seeks to keep us in the darkness. Whether you believe it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, there is an enemy, and his name is Satan, at work in this world that wants to keep you and I in the dark, primarily with regard to the hope that Jesus Christ is. And so if you have a Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be in verses 3 through 6 today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 through 6. In church, this is what I want you to hear. If I could sum up verses 3 through 4 for us, what I think Paul's trying to get at is this reality right here. Our greatest hope is veiled by darkness. Our greatest hope in this world is veiled by darkness. So I don't know if you know this or not. Paul says right here in verse 3, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." So Paul begins to point out this very serious problem that we all face. And that is that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is shrouded in darkness to the minds of people in the world. Do you know the gospel? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 has to be, in my opinion, one of the greatest places in the New Testament to find a very powerful, very clear sentence on what the gospel is. This is what Paul writes about the gospel. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. So as we think about the gospel of Jesus Christ, church, here's what we need to understand. First and foremost, that Jesus Christ came into the world to die. He came into the world to die for us and for our sins. But if I'm a betting man, I'm not, but if I were, I would suspect that many of you have heard that before. Many of you have heard that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for your sins, whether it was when you were little at vacation Bible school or some of your coworkers told you at work. You've heard that. But did you know that not only did Jesus Christ come into the world to die, but that after he died, he rose again? That's all about what Easter is about. Easter is about Jesus Christ on the third day doing what he promised. He rose again from the dead, so that his life could become our life. Did you know that? Amen. Not only did Jesus come and die, and not only did he rise again, but here is the hope of it all, that he's coming again. He's coming again. All of the promises that Jesus Christ has made to us who are in him, he promises one day he will return and fulfill all of those promises, and that we get to be with him forever. So Jesus died, he rose again, and he's coming again to fulfill all the promises that he has made to us. Now, what's going on between those two events, his resurrection and coming again? Is the church is on a mission. That the church of Jesus Christ exists to make the good news of Jesus known in a world that is filled with darkness and people who Paul says can't see the beauty of what God has done through Jesus. And so I just want to ask you a very simple question. Let's put that verse back on the screen. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Let me ask you a question. Would that define your life? Would you say that you are putting all of your trust and all of your hope in what God promises you in Jesus? The reality is that there are many of us here today that would say no. And I want to help you understand why that might be. So look with me again at 2 Corinthians 3. This time we're going to be in verse 3. This is what Paul says. Our gospel is veiled. It is veiled. See, there's a serious problem at work in the world, and whether we want to admit it or not, even in our very own lives, is that we have a real spiritual enemy that is at work in our lives that is trying to, the best he can, prevent us from seeing the hope that we have in Jesus. And so God, through the gospel, listen, church, he extends a genuine hope to you, but there is an enemy that is intentionally and maliciously trying to keep you from seeing it. We have an enemy. We have an enemy. Look what Paul says of him in verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. We have an enemy. We call him Satan. That's what the Bible calls him. But let me point something out to you really quickly. Is this guy is not the red dude that you saw in Looney Tunes with the horns and the pitchfork and the spiked tail, this imaginary creature that just makes people's lives miserable. Like this guy, his name is Satan. He is what Scripture calls the God of this world. He is a deceiver. And if you know the work of Satan from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, you see Satan begin to work in creation. And his entire purpose in his work in the beginning of creation was to deceive the very people that God created. There in the garden, when God created Adam and Eve, Satan comes along, and what does he do? He begins to ask the people, did God really say? He wants to deceive Adam and Eve. Oh, bingo, already, bingo, right there. You have to see me after service. So he wants, I didn't think I'd get there that fast. He wants to deceive. Did God really say? Satan is at work deceiving us. But not just in creation, but currently today. The thing that Satan wants you to do is to look at Jesus and think that he has no hope for me. Satan wants you to be blinded to the beauty of who Jesus is. And so if you come in here today, listen to me, bingo again. If you come in here today and you believe, let's put this on the quote. If you find yourself believing anything less than Jesus is worthy of my whole life, you're being deceived. I know that sounds harsh, but can I be blunt with you why I wrote that? It's because I want it to frustrate you. I want it to frustrate you. Just by show of hands, does anyone like being deceived? Does anyone like being lied to? Does anyone like having their best withheld from them? I don't. But I can guarantee you the very thing that Satan is at work doing in our lives and in your life is keeping you from experiencing the best in Christ. If you need a way to think about it as an abusive relationship. You ever been in an abusive relationship? The way an abusive relationship works is you have an individual who has all power and control over a person. And the way that they use their power and control, they use it to deceive. They use it to isolate you, not only from the people that you love, but people that can look into your life and provide help. Abusive relationship deceives, and the entire purpose of that relationship is to destroy your quality of life. And what I want us to know, what Paul wants us to know, is there is an enemy that is seeking to deceive you from experiencing the best that you could experience in Christ. But how does he do this? Look on in verse 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Maybe you're here today and you find yourself saying to yourself, I don't get it. I don't get it. Why does everyone make a big deal about Jesus? Right? Maybe you're here today because you're only here to make someone happy. They invited you. You're going to come alone. But when it comes to Jesus, you're just really disinterested. When it comes to Jesus, you're underimpressed. When you think about the gospel, you're like, I don't understand. I don't get it. What's the big deal? Paul says one of the reasons that we feel this way is because our mind has been blinded. We look at Jesus and we don't get it, whether we realize it or not, because we have been blinded to his beauty. So we look at the death of Jesus in our place and it doesn't move us. We hear what Paul says, that Jesus is the glory of the invisible God, and yet we're unimpressed. When we consider the resurrection, that he actually rose from the grave so we could have new life, guess what? We don't see hope in that. When we consider Jesus coming again to fulfill all he's promised, there are better things we could give our life to. The reason that we feel that way, if I could just be blunt, is because we're being kept in the dark. We need someone to come alongside of us to help us see. And when I think about that, it reminds me of watching football with my wife. Any of you guys ever tried to watch football with your wife? Maybe your wife likes football more than you. Yeah, I hear that. But listen, when my son and I moved to Pittsburgh, We didn't grow up watching the NFL. We're from the South, man. We grew up watching ACC college football. Clemson Tigers, right? That's what we grew up watching. And I move here, and I'm like, wait, hold up. College football's not really that big of a deal. People want to watch the NFL. They want to watch the Steelers. And so I'm great. This is a great opportunity for me to fall in love with something new. And so my son and I, 3 years ago, began to watch the Steelers every Sunday, every Thursday night, Monday Night Football. We'd sit down and we'd watch the Steelers. And we're falling in love with the NFL, falling in love with football. And my wife, every now and then, she'll walk into the room and she'll sit down and she'll watch a couple minutes of it. And then she'll just get up and walk away. And one day I'm like, hey, what's the big deal with it? Like, why don't you get into it? And she's like, well, if I'm being completely honest, I just don't understand the game. Like, I can't follow it. Where's the ball? Which side has the ball? Right? And so I'm like, okay. Next time we watch a game, I want you to sit down with me and I'm going to help you understand. And so there, the ball's under center. He snaps it. He throws it out to the left. You see that guy? He's got the ball. He's running up the sideline. And she's like, oh, I see it. Okay, and now we're on defense. Just watch TJ Watt. He's going to make things happen. That guy right there, number 90. And so all of a sudden, she's like, wait, this is kind of cool. Like, dude, he just made a one-handed grab on the sideline, right? And the whole point is she needs somebody to help her understand. Somebody, if you will, just to kind of open our eyes to the game a little bit. And what Paul is going to tell us, guys, is that we need somebody to come alongside of us to help us see the beauty of who Jesus is, which brings me to my second point, and that is that our greatest hope is unveiled by light. Our greatest hope is unveiled by light. Okay, so you know the work of Satan. He's this deceiver who's keeping us in the dark. Now, let's look at how God works in the world. Right here, verse 5 or verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Boom, that was my son's voice. Good job. Bingo it is. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Paul tells us the one that comes alongside of us. Yes, there we go. Paul tells us the one that comes alongside of us is God. God is a God of light. God is a God of truth. Listen to what John says of God in 1 John 1:5. 1 John 1:5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. So what is God at work doing right now in his world? God is at work revealing and illuminating the beauty of Jesus in the minds and hearts of people who can't see it. I mean, just think about it right now. I was thinking about it this week, that we are one representation of hundreds of thousands of churches around the globe right now that are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. And in every one of those contexts, they're preaching the gospel and the good news that Jesus has risen from the grave. But do you know what else is going on behind the scenes as these men are proclaiming the gospel? Is that there is an all-powerful God working alongside of them to open up minds and hearts to see the beauty of who Jesus is. Apart from God helping, we can't see. But Paul says that God is an all-powerful God who's revealing the beauty of Jesus. But how does he do this? How does God reveal the beauty of Jesus? Look at verse 5. I love this. Verse 5, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. You ever wondered, like for real, you ever wondered what the church is about? Like, why is it on earth? Like, what's the purpose of the church? Why does it exist? Verse 5. If you're here today for the first time, this is your first time in church or at New Horizon Church, let me tell you something. We exist for you, your servants, for Christ's sake. The way we like to say it at New Horizon Church is that we exist to bring new hope and purpose to every life. This Sunday, we want nothing more and nothing less of you than for you to experience the hope that there is in Christ. We want nothing less and nothing more for you than for you to experience the purpose that God has for your life. And all of that is discovered in Jesus. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake, helping you see the beauty of who Jesus is. But can I tell you something? Like all of this, the preaching, the singing, the community, the fellowship, all of that is without, it is to no avail if God doesn't come alongside of us and work. Which is why Paul says right here in verse 6, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Christ is Lord, as your servants. For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts." For the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." So what Paul's doing here is he's taking us back to creation. In Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, it says that the Spirit of God hovered over the deep darkness. And the very first thing God did, the very first day of creation, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. You can't have bingo twice. I know your voice. You done stole someone's card. Very first day of creation, God says, "Let there be light." And there was light. In a moment, our all-powerful Creator spoke and light was. So I want you to think about that for a moment. Satan is at work blinding minds, keeping them in the dark. But Paul says that God is a God of power, all power. So here's what I don't want you walking away from believing today, that God and Satan are two equally powerful foes fighting it out to see who's going to win. That's not it. God is a God of all power that can overcome darkness. So think about it this way. As I was reflecting on it this week, Easter is all about God overcoming darkness, where darkness should be. So think about it like this, the cross. We sing about Jesus Christ being crucified on a cross, right? That is a dark, suffering place. But God makes light shine there because how? When Christ was crucified, he was crucified for our sins. That's good news. That's light. But not only that, but in the death of Jesus. So as we look at the death of Jesus, we see light where darkness should be because his death becomes our death. And then we look at the grave. Like, can I just be honest? Every one of us in here are trying to avoid the grave. Nobody wants to die. That is probably the darkest place any human could possibly be. And yet when Jesus went to the grave, the thing we're trying to avoid, God shines light there, raises him from the dead so that his life can become our life. Easter is all about God shining light where darkness once was. And he'll do the same in your life. As I thought about that this week, it reminded me of a field trip that I took in the eighth grade. So probably seventh or eighth grade. My mom's here. I got to keep my facts straight. She'd call me out after service. It was really the sixth. No, I'm just kidding. She's not like that. But somewhere around seventh or eighth grade, we had the opportunity to go on a field trip and go to a cave. If you're looking for cave, there it is. It's on your list. I know that one for sure. I see Gabe's two words away. All right, so we went to a cave. And so me and my eighth grade class, we go to the mouth of this cave in the Blue Ridge Mountains, and we begin with our little headlamps on walking into the cave. The deeper and deeper we get from the entrance of the cave, the darker and darker it becomes until we're at the heart of the cave. And there at the heart of the cave, the guide tells us, "All right, guys, we're going to cut our headlamps off." And so we turned our headlamps off. And there I stood as an eighth grader in the midst of this cave in what I can only describe as one of the most immense dark places I've ever been. I don't know if you've ever been in that kind of darkness, but what's crazy about it is your eyes cannot make out anything. Like I'm standing there with 20 or 25 people and I can't see them, but I can feel them. I can't see them, but I can hear them. And here's what's crazy, is your other senses start going crazy, like your sense of smell is heightened. Your ears begin to pound because your body's trying to make sense of what's going on. And so in that moment, my little eighth grade body starts freaking out. And I remember, I can't turn on my headlamp because I can't show people that I'm a scaredy cat. So do you guys remember the Iron Man watch? I had an Iron Man watch on my wrist that had the little indigo feature that you could push and it would light up the face of your watch. I see some of you older guys out there like, yeah, that was my watch. So there, standing in the midst of the most immense darkness I'd ever been in, I push that button and that watch face lights up. And can I tell you something? Even though that watch was this big and put out the smallest amount of light in the most immense darkness, it filled the cave with light. I could see everyone standing around me. And the guide was like, cover it up. And I was like, okay. But here's my point, guys, is that even the smallest amount of light can overcome the most immense darkness that we find ourselves in. And God is not about small light. God is the all-powerful creator who put the sun in the sky. And so hear me, I don't know what darkness you came in here with today. You may be in here today in unbelief. You're the person I described that is disinterested and unimpressed by Jesus. Can I tell you something? You are a prime candidate for God shining light in your heart. Because what happens in that situation, you didn't want him, God reveals him, and all of a sudden your life is changed. No credit to you. Or maybe you come in here and you're like me when I was 20, 23, 24 years old, where I felt like a failure. As I looked at my life, there was nothing that I had done up until that point was worthy of praise. I felt like a disappointment. And you think to yourself, man, God could not and would not love a person like me. Maybe you're here and you look at your life and it is just filled with brokenness. You carry around this sense of shame and guilt for the things that you've done in your life. And you think to yourself, man, God would never forgive a person like me. You may not even think that. You may think I couldn't possibly get away with the things that I've done. Can I tell you something? You're not getting away with it. Jesus paid that price for you. So no matter what darkness you find yourself in this morning, hear me, Satan wants you to believe that Jesus is of no value to you. Satan wants you walking away today thinking, I'm stuck in this dark place that I'm in. But can I tell you something? God is in the habit of walking in dark places and shining light. No matter what darkness you're in, hear me, your greatest hope is God is about illuminating darkness. And then finally, why would God do this? Why would God do this? Do you know the motivation behind God shining light in darkness? Is he's a gracious God. What Satan does out of maliciousness and evil and wickedness, God comes along in grace and love and mercy and illuminates the beauty of who Jesus is. I'm almost there. I'm almost at the end.
Did you say champion?
Champion! Jesus is a champion. So God comes along in grace and mercy and he illuminates our darkness. But let me show you just really quickly where he does it. So if you remember, the god of this world, Satan, is blinding minds. But look what God does. God comes along and shines light in our hearts. What's the difference? The heart is the center of who you are. Jesus often taught this. A good person produces good, a bad person produces bad.
If you have a good heart, you produce good. If you have a bad heart, you produce bad. So what does God do? God doesn't just come along and illuminate our mind. He comes along and puts his glory in our heart. He changes our heart so that we as a person, the center of our affections, our desires, are changed forever. And then a person like Jesus that we were disinterested in and unimpressed by, when God turns the lights on and he gives us a new heart, we see Jesus for the beautiful Savior that he is. I want you to think about it this way, and then I'll end. So just the other day, I was talking to a friend of mine who has been in Pittsburgh maybe a year longer than me, but he grew up in the South like I did. And we both like to fish a lot. But growing up in the South, here's the kind of fishing you do. Bass, crappie, catfish, and bream. Like, we don't trout fish. It's just too hot to find streams filled with trout. But what he was telling me, he's like, man, I cannot get enough of trout fishing. I picked up a fly rod and some waders, and I go and hit up a stream, and there's nothing like fishing for trout. I never knew I loved it so much. Do you know what he's pointing at? He's pointing at a reality that a simple change of environment, like moving from the South to Pennsylvania, he discovers he has a love for something he never knew. And what I'm telling you that God does is he turns lights on in your heart so that when you look at Jesus, you discover you have a love for someone you never knew. That's what God does. So I want you walking away from this service today knowing one thing, that God, through the resurrection, has conquered the work of the enemy. He's conquered our sin. He's conquered death. And he's conquered hell for me and for you. It was around 2006. I was probably 23 years old. And can I just describe my life at this point? I was born in 84. But in 2006, God changed my life. My life revolved around me. What I wanted to do. The person I wanted to be. I'll be honest. I never thought about Jesus. The thought of God never crossed my mind. But as I began to wreck my life, you know what I did? I began to blame others. I began to say, you know what the problem is? It's really my boss. The problem's really this person. The problem's just, they're just too strict on the rules. My life was at a breaking point. And I picked up the Bible and I just began to read. I would get home from work and I would read. And I did this over the course of several months until one night I realized that the problem was not everyone else. The problem was me. Can I tell you, in that moment, that broke me. And there in my barracks at 23 years old, man, I saw that the issue in my life was my own heart. But as devastating as that news was, God at the very same time revealed the beauty of who Jesus is. And so I could, with confidence, look at Jesus and I just simply said, Jesus, save my life before I destroy it. My point is, I could have cared less about Jesus. But in a moment, he became everything to me. And I promise you, if you're in here today and you're not in Christ, if that's not your story, you find any one of us in this room that follow Jesus and they'll tell you the same exact thing. Let's pray. Father, you are the champion. God, you are all about shining light where darkness once was. And I ask you today to do what only you can do. And that is to take minds and hearts that are unimpressed and underwhelmed by Jesus. And that you would help them see his beauty. That they would see him as Savior. That they would see in him love. That they would see in him forgiveness. that they would see in him hope for eternal life. And I thank you, Father, that we as a church get to be your servants, to work alongside you to help people see.